Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one of the most important questions for us to understand in our lives, and at no time more than during Lent, is how are we saved? Is this something that we need to earn for ourselves by our own works, by following the law? Or is it something that comes from works of supererogation, which is your $50 word for the sermon, and means going above and beyond God's commands? That's a lot of letters. Or is it something that comes to us without any of that, without us having to do anything? During the season of Lent, we regularly give something up for Lent. Fasting and denying ourselves as an image of the self-denial which Christ performed himself during his earthly ministry. Is that the thing that is going to justify us in God's eyes, make us right before God? So how are we justified? Now, I'm sure most of us already know the answer to that question, but during the season of Lent, it is good to remind ourselves of what we believe. And when I'm pondering on a question like this, sometimes it's best to go back to the source for the answers. It's always a good thing to go back to the Bible for these questions. After all, this particularly is a question that Paul dealt with a lot in his letters, and nowhere more than in his letter to the Romans, our epistle reading for today. And I think that if we look more closely, not only at what Paul says, but at the Old Testament accounts to which he points us, then we will find the answers. So let's start off where Paul begins in Romans chapter 4 with Abraham and this question of faith and works. Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." One of Paul's main concerns here, especially in the book of Romans, is this idea of justification or God's favor or grace as something that we need to earn. Paul's Roman readers, but not just them, seem to be very much fixated on the idea of the law. The law tells us what we need to do, what we should not do, and the punishments for disobedience, the rewards for obedience. All of that is understood. So in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, Paul goes back and he reminds his readers that the law is written on people's hearts so that they have no excuse for failing to know and obey God's law. That's what we call the conscience. Why is it that so many of the legal systems around the world have a lot of things in common, like don't murder or don't steal? Because God wrote his law on human hearts. And so then the question arises in chapter 3, are we therefore justified because of our obedience to the law? And that is a question that we ourselves can ask or ponder on as well. It's common today for people to point back at the law and say, I just need to make sure that my good deeds outweigh the bad. Now, interestingly, that's not a new concept. That was actually the standard in the Egyptian religion, that at the end of the Pharaoh's life, he has to go before the gods and his heart is weighed on a scale against a feather. Do you honestly think that there is anyone in the world, it's from a simple anatomical perspective, that could pass that test. But the other term that gets bandied around a lot is the idea of karma. When I do bad things, that comes back around in the form of misfortune. When I do good things, that returns to me in the form of good fortune, which is actually a Hindu concept tying back to their understanding of reincarnation, that if I do bad things in this life, I'm going to come back in a worse state in the next life as a sea slug. Or if I come back, or if I do good things in this life, then in my next life, I will return as a good Hindu male. But when we look at God's law, we see in it a standard by which we are to live. And God sets a very high standard for us to measure up to. Perfect obedience in thought, in word, and in deed. During the season of Lent, we can find ourselves fixating on that idea of the obedience of the actions that we can fulfill under the law. Did you give something up for Lent? That's good. Did you give it up in the hope that it would earn God's favor? That is not good. And so it is in response to this question about the connection between faith and works of the law that Paul turns to a prime example in the Old Testament in Abraham, who is the father of all the faithful. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham also had faith in God. So, which of those two things is it that saw Abraham declared to be justified in God's eyes? Now, covenant between God and Abraham is a long-term promise, and one which appears and is restated in several places. The first of which is our Old Testament reading for today. But after this, in Genesis chapter 15, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be. In chapter 17, God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision and says that he will give the land of Canaan to Abraham's offspring. Genesis chapter 18, God promises the birth of Isaac even when Abraham is 90 years old. But here in our Old Testament reading, we have the very first covenant that God made with Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, that's Abraham before God changed his name. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God first appears to Abraham, or Abram here, gives him this command. He tells him to leave his father's land, go to a country he's never seen before. Haran, where he lives now, is in Mesopotamia. That's the land between the two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, modern-day Iraq, Iran. But he is now sent from there to modern-day Israel, which is a long journey that God is commanding to make, and as a septuagenarian, nonetheless. And so God promises that he will make Abram a great nation, even though at this time Abraham is childless and getting on in years. So then why would God choose Abraham here? I'm sure that that's a question Abraham asked himself a lot while he was walking from Iraq to Israel. He isn't a great man or a great nation at this time. He's childless. We aren't told anything especially righteous or holy about Abraham's family or about Abraham himself up to this time. Yes, he is a descendant of faithful Noah who survived the flood, which also covers about 100% of all human beings alive at this time. And so the key here comes in, but the key to this promise comes in verse 3. God says, I will bless those who bless you. And he says that in Abraham and his offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a great promise that is given to Abraham. And that is why he is so important here to the narrative of Scripture. Why it is that we learn so much about Abraham and Abraham's family. Through him, through his family, all the nations of the earth are blessed. And so then in verses 4 through 6, Abraham obeys the Lord's command. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, there is no hesitation here. Abram hears the command from God. He packs up all of his things. He leaves immediately. Doesn't make plans, doesn't question what's going to happen to him or to what he leaves behind. He just does. How unlike so many of us when we hear God's intent for our lives. No hesitation, simply obedience. He is content here to live as a sojourner and a wanderer in a foreign country simply because God told him to do it. And so then in verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram again and said, to your offspring I will give this land. The obedience, and then God reaffirms the promise. After Abram obeys the Lord, God speaks to him again to tell him that his descendants will receive this inheritance. Abraham obeyed, so the promise remains true. But God still hasn't given Abram anything right now. He is still a wanderer. And in fact, during his lifetime, the only plot of land that he would actually own would be where he is eventually buried. And so then Abraham responds by building altars and worshiping. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so twice in the last three verses here, Abraham builds an altar to worship God. At this point, Abraham has actually built more altars than dwelling places. And so, after all of this, we come back to Paul's question, was Abraham justified by God because of his obedience to God's command, or did the obedience come as a result of the justification? Well, follow the order of operations here. Abraham was called by God and given promises before he had done anything. Abraham had the promise that God would bless him, and then Abraham acted on those promises by obeying God's command. Thus, the promise comes before the obedience. So, that's why Abraham was called and justified before God because of his faith in God's promises, not because of his future obedience to those promises. It's only after the obedience that God then confirmed the promise. And that is the case for us as well. We also have been given God's promises. We have been baptized and made God's people. Baptism now saves you, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been called by God and given faith, we are forgiven and made God's people from the get-go, from the start, we are God's people and we are called and justified by him. All of that happened before we had any part in any of it. Your salvation came to you from outside, from God choosing you, not you choosing or obeying God, God choosing you, the Holy Spirit cleansing you and purifying you, from Jesus redeeming you. And then God also does give instructions in the law. The law is good when we use it properly. The law does not make us justified in God's eyes. It doesn't make us more God's people. We are already God's people and we don't become more God's people by following the law. Instead, the law shows us how we are to act as God's people. And so we respond to God's words and promises by obeying him. That's the outward demonstration of faith. It isn't itself faith. It's simply a response to what God has already done for you. What a joy, what a relief it is to know that our salvation comes not because of what we do, after all, we could never do enough, but because of what God has done in and for us. That salvation means we are born again by water and the Spirit. That's of something over which we had no control and in which we play no part. That God so loved you that he gave his only Son for you, that you would not perish but have eternal life. Paul put it well in our epistle reading when he said that the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The promise rests on grace, not on works. Grace and faith in Christ works on our behalf, who took on our flesh and was lifted up on the tree that we might look to him in faith and be saved. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.